several of them for the blessing that adult Bible fellowship was today. First, to hear about the ministry that Ethan and Grace have been involved in and what God has done to use them in the time that they were there. I know that they've had to spend a fair amount of time learning a difficult language, and they're doing that and will continue to do that. But we are grateful for them and grateful for the presentation of God's word today. I think there were a lot of challenging points made from a passage of scripture. I think that if anyone has a tender heart for the Lord, there would have been conviction and a recognition that there's things in life that need to change. But it is our privilege to have as our missionaries Ethan and Grace Thomas, missionaries in South Africa. And Ethan's going to come and just give a little recap of adult Bible fellowship, and then he'll open up God's word and preach today. So Ethan, the Lord bless you as you come today.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be back at Oak Park this morning. And as a way of reminder, my name is Ethan Thomas. My wife Grace is here with me, along with our 6 and 2-year-old sons, Isaiah and Cody. We've had the privilege of serving among the Zulu people in rural South Africa for over the past 3.5 years. So I delved deeper into our ministry this morning in the ABF Hour, but just to share a brief overview of our ministry, now I'll share with you just briefly. So we work with an independent South African church called Grace Baptist Church in Amanzimtoti. We call it Grace Toti for short. And we serve alongside this church in order to do ministry among the Zulu people in the rural areas. So our main ministry involvement is with the ministry called Seven Rivers Outreach. It received its name because you cross the same river 7 times in order to get there. Seven Rivers Outreach is located about 35 minutes away from Grace Toti Church. So during our first term, I spent the majority of our time building a facility called the Tola Center. All the ministry that was taking place previously was taking place on the Seven Rivers Outreach Farm. But we were very limited on the effectiveness of our ministry because the farm is located 2 miles away from the center and heart of the village. As well as, in order to get to the farm, you either have to walk or drive through the river to get there. So we built a building in the heart of the community so that the ministry would be more effective and we could reach more lives with the gospel. There are 5 main ministries that are taking place right now at this Tola Center on a weekly basis. And there's a preschool with about 30 kids. There's an after-school program with 80-plus kids. An adult literacy class is going to be starting, but we have a women's Bible study on Tuesday mornings, as well as a job skill center, which the ladies knit dolls. We have some out in the foyer, as well as some beadwork as well. And then the last ministry that is taking place on a weekly basis is a men's Bible study on Thursday evenings. And so we praise the Lord that on a weekly basis, there are over 150 lives being touched with the gospel. So when we plan on returning, we're planning on returning October 8th. And when we return, the 3 main areas and projects that I will be involved in is, first, building a medical clinic on the same property as the Tola Center. And we already have a South African doctor as well as an American missionary who is a nurse on staff on our team that will be running this ministry. I'll also be working with a couple of teammates to figure out a business plan and a business model to seek to have the farm, the Seven Rivers Outreach Farm, sustain, generate enough income to sustain the ministry at the Tola Center so we won't rely upon outside funding. And then the last project I'll be involved in is starting a biblical counseling center at the Church Grace Toti in town. As I said this morning in our ABF time, that I am a certified ACBC biblical counselor. And there's a great need for biblical counseling in our area in South Africa. Of all the certified counselors, there is no certified counselor, male certified counselor, in the Durban area. And that area has 4 million people, just to give you just a little snapshot. So I've been asked by pastors of other churches to counsel some of their members because they don't feel adequate in being able to counsel their own people. So as a biblical counselor, I've worked with a lot of hurting people. I've heard many stories. And so there are three types of people here in this room right now. There are those of you who are currently in a trial. There are those of you who have just come out of a trial. And then there are those of you who will be going through a trial. So I want to present you this morning with the idea that a biblical response to trials is lament. So why lament? Of all the topics to talk about. Well, first of all, lament has made a big impact in my own life. Lament has played a vital role in Grace and I's lives prior to going to the mission field, but also while on the field in South Africa. There are four main categories that missionaries often use the language of lament in. The first is loss. When Grace and I felt the Lord calling us to the mission field, the biggest cost for us was saying goodbye to family. We're very close to our families, and that was a very hard thing to do. So while we've been in South Africa, though, we can see the hardest times, the times that we struggle the most, is when our family in the States is struggling, when they're going through a trial, because you can't physically be there. The second category that lament is used on the mission field is in conflict. Relationships can be strained on the mission field, whether with a spouse, child, supporters back in the States, family back home, or teammates. The third category is culture. Unfamiliar culture can be shocking as you experience it for the first time, as you go and experience and hear of all these horrific things that many of the people go through and deal with on a weekly basis. And then I'd say the last category missionaries deal with lament is in disappointment. This is when dreams meet reality. Serving the Lord overseas is spiritually and emotionally challenging. By talking to God, though, through lament, about struggles, about stresses, sorrows, they can become a platform for worship instead of despair. So for those of you who like to read, I would highly recommend the book Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. Lament not only applies to normal griefs in life, like expectations, but also to deep and severe sorrows, like the loss of a spouse, a child, or a parent. Lament provides believers with an incredible opportunity in knowing how to wrestle with sorrow instead of rushing to end it, by providing the framework needed. Secondly, lament is a large portion of Scripture. At least a third of the 150 Psalms are lament Psalms. It's the largest category in the book of Psalms. And whether the lament is corporate, individual, repentance-oriented, or imprecatory, strongly expressing a desire for justice, you cannot read the Psalms without discovering and encountering laments. And last of all, a lot of believers who seek biblical counseling are dealing with grief from their past or are currently in a trial and do not know how to lament. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Though no one taught you how to cry, the pattern of lament can be learned. It is vital, I would say, to the Christian faith. It is how we navigate our way through the pains of life while clinging to the hope of the gospel. The author of this book defines lament as a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is how we bring our sorrows to God. Without lament, we won't know how to biblically process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger can dominate our spiritual lives. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. We might offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or even just being impatient in our responses. What's more, without this sacred song of sorrow, we'll miss the lessons historic laments are intended to teach us. Lament is how we learn important truths about God and our world. Lamentably asks two questions. Where are you, God? And secondly, if you love me, why is this happening? You might think lament as the opposite of praise, but it isn't. Instead, lament is a path to praise as we are led through our brokenness and disappointment. The space between brokenness and God's mercy is where this song is sung. Think of lament as the transition between pain and promise. It is the pathway between heartbreak and hope. Lament is rooted in what we believe. It is a prayer loaded in theology. Christians affirm that the world is broken, God is powerful, and He is faithful. Therefore, lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart, wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Paul Tripp states, "We forget that God's primary goal is not changing our situations and relationships so that we can be happy, but changing us through our situations and relationships so that we will be holy." So I want to look at Psalm 13 to show you the example of David and how he lamented. We're given a pattern that we as believers can use in our own prayer lives. First, we'll see that David turned to God. Secondly, David brings cries of complaint to God. Thirdly, David makes a bold request to God. And lastly, David trusted God. Most biblical lament psalms either follow this same pattern, or they have each of these elements within the psalm, but just in a different order. But each part of lament is a step on the pathway leading toward hope. In the address, the heart is turned to God in prayer. Complaint clearly and bluntly lays out the reasons behind the sorrow. From there, the lamenter usually makes a request, asking God to do something, to act. And finally, nearly every lament ends with a renewed trust and praise. We could summarize this by saying, turn, complain, ask, and trust. In Psalm 13, we can see this very thing take place. And if you haven't already, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 13. Many people believe this psalm was written when David was fleeing from Saul. And it reads, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So the first thing that we see is that David turns to God. David begins this psalm with, "How long, O Lord?" To learn how to lament, we must decide to talk to God, to keep praying. The psalmist is in pain, and yet he's not silent. However, he's not just talking, complaining, or whimpering. He's crying out in prayer. To pray in pain, even with its messy struggle and tough questions, is an act of faith where we open our hearts to God. We need to guard against giving God the silent treatment, which is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Or we can have a self-sufficient heart attitude of independence. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care. He doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change. People who believe this stop praying. They give up. Alexander McLaren writes, "Doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in the heart, A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. Disappointed by unanswered prayers or frustrated by out-of-control circumstances, these people wind up in a spiritual desert, unable or refusing to talk to God. This silence is a soul killer. You need to know that lament doesn't always lead to an immediate response or solution. It does not always bring a quick or timely answer. Praying in the midst of pain isn't a guarantee the emotional struggle will immediately lift. Lament is not a simplistic formula. Instead, lament is the song you sing, believing that one day God will answer and restore. Lament is humbly turning to God through the pain. And it takes faith to lay our painful questions before the Lord. Anyone can cry, but it takes faith to turn to God and lament. So not only did David cry out to the Lord, but David brought his complaints to God. Painful circumstances surface big and troubling questions. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 of our passage this morning. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David is wrestling with why God isn't doing more. Does David really believe God isn't loving? That God doesn't keep his promises? That God is unfaithful? As we read through the rest of the passage, I believe it clearly states that David doesn't believe that. But by reading it, we see something very important here. Honestly praying this way recognizes that pain and suffering often create difficult emotions that are not based upon truth, but feel true nonetheless. If you read the Psalms of Lament, you'll discover a lot of creative complaining. Now, what do I mean by this? Todd Billing says it best by explaining, writers of laments and complaints in the Psalms often seek to make their case against God, frequently citing God's promises in order to complain that God seems to be forgetting his promises. They throw the promises of God back at him. The fact that lament psalms were set to music and whole congregations sang them is very interesting. Now, this does not mean that we have permission to vent self-rage at God when life has not turned out the way we wanted or expected it to. You do not have a right to be angry with God. But there is a place for a kind of complaining that is biblical. In fact, complaints are central to lament. Billings continues to explain, without a complaint, there would be no lament. Prior to reading and studying further about lament, the practice of godly complaint was foreign to me, and I believe many Christians. This is one of the reasons why discovering lament is so needed. So many people fall into one or two categories when walking through suffering: anger or denial. Biblical lament offers an alternative. Through godly complaint, we are able to express our disappointments and move toward a resolution. We complain on the basis of our belief in who God is and what he can do. Lament is the language of a people who believe in God's sovereignty, but live in a world with tragedy. Complaint gives voice to those hard questions. And David is asking many hard questions in this psalm, as we can see in verse 1. And we see that life is filled with variety of suffering. Pain comes in many forms. And lament, though, speaks to all the sorrows of life, no matter how small or how big. Sorrows could enter your life because of unfulfilled longings, loneliness, an ailing body, or an unfair supervisor at work. It could come in the form of a job loss, financial struggle, broken engagement, or ongoing conflict in a marriage. Our hearts can groan under the weight of infertility, miscarriage, cancer, a failed adoption, an adulterous spouse, or a wayward child. The longer we live, the more pain we see. God could intervene, but there are times, many times, when he chooses not to. And that's the tension of complaint. As you read other Psalms, you'll see God often addressed in complaint language. Frequently is connected to questions, including plenty of how and why questions. These Psalms give us permission, even encouragement, to lay out our struggles, even if it is with God himself. Asking God questions is not the only aspect, though, of biblical complaint. Psalm 13 also shows us the value of telling God our frustrations. There's something helpful and right about regularly laying out the specificity of our pain. For it says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Another way of stating verse 2 is, "How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" The psalmist turns his powerless position into a platform to call out to God. His blunt complaint is an opportunity to redirect his heart. Rather than allowing painful circumstances to rule him, creating bitterness or despair, he lays out his angst. The specificity sharpens the prayer. The frustrations expressed in laments push him further toward God and not away. Candid complaint has the potential to lead into the next steps of lament, asking and trusting. Complaint is more than a series of grievances. It is a path for reorienting our thinking and your feelings. So how can we complain in the right way? If you're going to offer a complaint to God, it must be done with a humble heart. I would suggest you start praying the Bible. Start praying a lament psalm. Biblical complaint doesn't work if you aren't honest with God about your pain, your fears, and your frustrations. God already knows them. God is not surprised. We need to be careful that we do not skip the practice of complaint, but also we should not stay there. The tendency is that when people begin to complain, they never move beyond it. Pain can narrow your focus on only the sorrow. Nothing else matters, or at least it feels that way. You want relief so bad, it easily preoccupies you with the weight of the sorrow, the unfairness of life, or the fear of never being happy again. Left unchecked, this can create a self-focused emotional spiral. Lament does not give you an excuse to wallow in your questions or frustrations. It's a means to an end. Think of complaining like going around a roundabout. The reason is that there are options to take an exit. God's word gives us the liberty to complain, but we must take an exit and not stay there going around and around and around with our complaints. It leads to nowhere. Complaint is central to lament, but Christians never complain just to complain. Instead, we bring our complaints to the Lord for the purpose of taking the exit of moving toward him. We allow the honest opening of our souls to become the doorway to the other elements of lament. So after turning and bringing complaints to God in verses 1 and 2, we come to verse 3 and 4, where we see that David asks God boldly, "To consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." This next part involves confidently calling upon God to act in accordance with his character. It is how lament moves from the how and the why questions of the complaint to the who question of request. His confidence in God's character and his knowledge of God's past deliverance compels him to make these bold requests. Boldly asking God for help based upon who he is and what he's promised eclipses the complaints. The how and the why questions are not always answered before moving to this next section. Who God is becomes more prominent reality while not removing the lingering questions. As we make our bold requests, why is this happening? moves into the shadow of who is God. In David's deep pain and sense of abandonment, he anchors his soul to who God is and what he has done. Is there anything that you've stopped asking God to do in your life? Has the pain of your circumstances or have the disappointments of unanswered prayers led you to a resigned silence as to what you want to see God do? With the character of God at the forefront of his thoughts, David makes his bold request. He needs God's help. This lament is filled with urgency and expectation. The character of God, combined with the desperation of pain, pushes David to ask and to be bold. The various trials of life can become a platform to reaffirm our dependence upon the Lord. The requests of laments can become the place where we celebrate our need for God's help. In this way, our requests become more than just expressions of need. These petitions are prayers of faith, anchored in what we believe about God. The requests of lament are as unique as the circumstances that invade the span of our lives. As new seasons of sorrow come and arrive, the lament psalms help us to know how we ought to pray and respond to in every season. Lament is an expansive prayer language. It can be your companion through a wide spectrum of struggles and challenges. God invites us in every season and through our pain to lay out our needs and to call upon him with confidence. In the New Testament, Christians are encouraged, even commanded, to ask boldly. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." What is the basis of this confidence? Why should we bring our heartfelt requests to God? The answer is connected to Jesus' experience of the brokenness of our world and his sympathy. We ask boldly because he deeply understands. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The New Testament often connects his statements or actions to lament psalms. In other words, Jesus lived a life of lament. He knows the sorrows of injustice, hypocrisy, false accusations, physical weakness, temptation, betrayal, and feeling abandoned. And that becomes the basis for our bold requests. No matter what the situation or the pain, they call us to move from how and why to who by calling upon God to act. The wide variety of requests in the Psalms help us see that no matter what the pain or how long the struggle, we need to keep asking. So what daunting need is staring you down? Whatever it is, I would encourage you to talk to God about it. Confidently ask him to help you. Don't allow the pain or the struggle to halt the lament journey by wallowing in your complaints. Ask God for grace, mercy, and the provision you need. Let the boldness of the lament psalms fuel your confidence in God. Keep asking boldly. And then move to the final step in lament, choosing to trust. We see that David chose to trust God. And you can see the turning point in verse 5. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." All true songs of worship are born in the wilderness of suffering, says musician and author Michael Card. In reflecting on the laments of David, Card suggests that without the rocky terrain of his lonely life, we would not have many of the Psalms of David that we cherish. In other words, David's pain created his worshipful laments. Suffering refines what we trust in and how we talk about it. Pain can bring clarity. Pain can become a platform for worship. Suffering can lead to trust. And lament is the language for this transition. Songs of sorrow are meant to move us from the complaint to confidence in God. You have to make a choice to take this final step. Unfortunately, far too many people are stuck in their complaints. Others never move beyond their requests and what they want God to do for them. While I've tried to encourage you to talk to God about your struggles and to ask boldly for what you need, now you'll need to bring lament to its proper conclusion. You will need to choose to trust. In all we feel and all the questions we have, there comes a point where we must call to mind what we know to be true. And lament is how we learn to live between the poles of a hard life in God's goodness. It is an opportunity to remind our hearts about God's faithfulness in the past, especially when the immediate events of life are overwhelmingly negative. While you're still in pain, lament reminds our hearts of what we believe to be true. And this prayer language is divinely designed to guide you to the spiritual safe harbor of confidence in God and praising His name. Reaching out to God in prayer, laying your complaints before Him, and boldly asking for help were meant to bring you to this point, to invite you to make the decision of faith-filled worship. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that trust is something you decide once and for all as you're walking through pain. It's not as if you pray one lament prayer and you never need to lament again. Life isn't that simple. Instead, we must enter into lament over and over and over so that we can keep leading us to trust. Lament helps us to practice active patience. Trust is talking to God, sharing our complaints, seeking God's help, and then recommitting ourselves to believe in who God is and what He has done, even as the trial continues. Lament is how we endure. It is how we trust. It is how we wait. And it is the possibility of providing a pathway and language that allows people not only to deal with the reality of their pain, but also to refocus on the trustworthiness of God. As we wait for future deliverance, our spiritual posture need not be passive. While there may be painful circumstances beyond our control, our waiting can be spiritually productive as we intentionally follow the pathway to trust. That is why trust is active patience. We keep trusting by lamenting. I like how Jerry Bridges talks about trust by saying, "Trust is not a passive state of mind. It is a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold on the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that at times seeks to overwhelm us." In Psalm 13:5, David turns to a series of trust-laden statements that are rooted in the character of God. The shift starts with the word "but." In lament psalms, the words "but," "yet," "however" mark the intentional shift from the cause of lament to trusting in who God is, what He has done, and the promises of Scripture. Such words are found in every lament because lamenting trust is not merely a belief or conviction. It is trusting despite what circumstances might lead one to believe. The first statement David makes is, "I have trusted in your steadfast love." God has a history with His people. He is trustworthy. His people choose to trust Him. Michael Jenkins notes, "The psalmist clings to trust in God's steadfast love on the basis of what God has done in the past, a confidence that made it possible to pray in the first place." Every Christian has a record of God's steadfast love. Therefore, we should remind ourselves about God's worthiness to be trusted. To be a Christian means trusting in what God says and who He is. We came to faith that way. We trusted that the Bible is true. We believe forgiveness is possible for those who receive Jesus Christ. Trusting in God's grace welcomed us into His family. But that was only the beginning. Christians don't leave behind trusting God after coming to faith. On the contrary, being a follower of Jesus requires that we walk through life in continual trust. Seasons of suffering are no different. They're just harder and more intense. The stakes are higher and the emotions more raw. But trusting is how we live. Choosing to trust requires reinforcing what we know to be true. Prayers of lament are designed to remind us of who God is and that God is worthy to be trusted, even in this. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The second confidence statement in Psalm 13:5 connects trust to rejoicing in God's plan of redemption. Time and time again, God rescues his people. Suffering does not mean that God has forgotten or rejected his people. Rather, the long arc of God's plan for salvation is always at work, even though we cannot fully see the full trajectory. Choosing to trust through lament requires that we rejoice without knowing how all the dots can connect. We decide to let God be his own interpreter, trusting that somehow his gracious plan is being worked out, even if we cannot see it. Lament calls us to point our hearts Godward by rejoicing in God's grace. Verse 6 is the final statement of trust. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In this short psalm, notice that we move from pointed questions to God-centered worship. As David allows lament to reorient his heart, he makes the choice to praise God for his mercy and grace. David's complaints and requests have now reached their intended destination: faith-filled worship. Throughout the Psalms of Lament, there is this consistent destination of trust. Through all the pain, the questions, the unfair treatment at the hand of others, the injustice, lament leads us to the place of worship. Augustine summarizes how lament psalms, like all psalms, teach us to trust by stating the psalms are given to us as a divine pedagogy for our affections, God's way of reshaping our desires and perceptions so that they learn to lament in the right things and take joy in the right things. In other words, lament tunes the heart so it can sing about trust. Some days trust may sound like confident statements regarding what you know to be true about God. As you meditate on some divine attribute, you might say, God, I know you are in control. I do trust you. Other days, you might simply rehearse the promises in God's word, like the ones found at the end of the psalm. Lament psalms tell us what to say. Echo their words with confidence. Lament prayers could also end by quietly singing a song that captures what is true as we tune our hearts toward belief. When we are battling falsehoods in our thinking, sometimes singing has the power to change our emotions. Or you may find that there are moments when you just need to sit quietly before the Lord. Exhaustion or weariness can create a silent language of trust. We can bank our confidence in this: be still and know that I am God. Lament leads to trust, but the path is not always clear or straightforward. By turning to prayer, laying out our complaints, and boldly asking, we are brought by God to a place of growing trust in him. Lament creates a path through the messy wilderness of pain. I would encourage you, don't get hung up on getting it perfect. You might start out by simply ending your prayer with, God, I choose to trust you today. And that's it. That may be all you can muster, but that's progress. It's a first step. Allow your prayer to be the echo of ancient and inspired words from the Psalms. Think of how many hurting people have sung the same chorus. But whatever you do, I encourage you to not stop making this turn toward trust. Learn to live in the tension of pain beyond belief and the divine sovereignty beyond comprehension by stepping into trust. Choose to place your confidence in God. Lament is how you live between a hard life and God's promises. It is how we learn to sing and worship when suffering comes our way. The wonderful news is that you don't walk this path in your own strength. It's not simply a matter of grit and willpower. Instead, God helps you keep trusting Him. Dr. John Piper says, "Keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting." Tear-filled prayers, wrestling through tough questions, and banking your life on the promises of God are all part of the journey to keep trusting. Learning to lament leads to trust. And as you practice this in small trials, when bigger trials come your way, it is easier because you already have a pattern of prayer and a habit when dealing with trials in your life. Through turning to God in prayer, laying out our complaints, and asking boldly for God's help, we are led to place our trust in God who cares for us and hears us. Learning to lament gives us the grace to keep trusting. Everyone here has a story. In the discovery of lament, everyone can find grace for the pains of life. Pain and hardship come in unexpected and unwelcomed waves. But lament is the personal song that expresses our grief while embracing God's goodness. It is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for David who wrote this psalm, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that your word speaks into every area of our life, into every sorrow, into every trial. Lord, I know there are people here right now that are going through trials. I know there are people who aren't here, who may be in hospital, that are going through trials of health. But Lord, we know your character. We know that you are good. We know we can cry out to you, asking for help. We live in a broken world. We know the earth is groaning because of sin. And Lord, we know that it's through your word, through your character, that we can cling to the promises, that we can have hope beyond this life, that we can hope in what you've done for our salvation. And Lord, I just ask that if there's anyone here that has not been able to pray to you in this way, that this would be beneficial and helpful for them. And Lord, I just praise you and thank you for the gathering this morning, that you would be glorified, and that we could continually point those around us to you and who you are. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for your word, in your Son's precious holy name. Amen.